this morning to have Ithiel and Iris Jones with us this morning, and their son, one of their sons. Ithiel is one of our missionaries at New Covenant Support, and he is going to share his ministry with us, since many of you here don't know who he is. So, Ithiel, please come and share about your work and tell us what God's doing.
that we have put into the homes of inmates and their wives and children, and also the poor. November the 15th, we're getting ready to do the same thing, and we need volunteers to come to what we call our packing party. We need people to come and help us to pack boxes. We need people to bring boxes that we can put into the homes of these families. Believe it or not, there are people in our communities that are hungry. They don't hardly have anything in their cupboards. One of the things that we have done also as well is we have trained over 30 volunteers to share their faith. Believe it or not, I am meeting more people, Pastor, that do not know how to share their faith in Christ. Now, you might say 30 people is not a lot, but when you train them the way we do that they can train others, then you begin to multiply what you're doing. Also, we're seeing the women in the Pickens County Jail, as Iris have just got through discipling several women's, and I'm trying to slow down, but I only got a few minutes. We're seeing Iris disciple these women. They have moved on. A lot of them move on once you disciple them, which is fine with us. Okay? We're using what we call our compassionate products. One of our compassionate products is called the Holistic Hardware. That's mainly what we use to disciple inmates inside of an institution, which there are 10 tools within this discipleship program that we teach them how to respond effectively in the midst of personal crisis. Also in this, we teach them what we call the planning tool, the wealth tool, the work tool. Now, let me just say this. One of the greatest needs that I see within the prison ministry today is that we need more volunteers. The harvest is already ripe and it's white for harvesting. The problem we have is we don't have enough laborers. And my prayer is that we would be able to divinely connect with people who want to do something for the benefit of Jesus' kingdom. We need bodies. And that's just the truth. We cannot do it by ourselves. Jesus couldn't do it by himself. And we need help. Okay, what did I say? Did I say November the 15th, we're doing Boxes of Love? If you want to come and be a part of that and help us pack boxes to distribute those boxes, you have an opportunity to share your faith. Also, we have put together a training video. And the reason why we put this training video together is because basically God told us to. This is not something I wanted to do. And when I was asked to do this, my first question was, well, how much is it going to cost? If I got to pay for it, you can forget it. I'm not doing it. Well, it didn't cost me a dime. But God began to show me that if we would put this training video together, that through that we could get in prisons, train people, and we could also minister to inmates in prisons we couldn't get into. And so with that, I decided, okay, we will go ahead and do it. Just this summer while we was in Seattle, we were able to, as a ministry, to train some of the college students who were on a summer project, something we do called Summer in the City, who were able to go into the jails and prisons with us there to share the good news about Jesus. I want to read you something here as I'm winding down so that you will be able to get a clear picture of this. I got this that came to me from a national director, and he got it from a friend out of Washington. This is this year. It says, for the first time in history, more than one in every 100 adults in America are in jail or in prison, a fact that significantly impacts states' budget without delivering a clear return on public safety. According to a new report released to date by the Pew Center of the state's Public Safety Performance Project, at the start of 2008, there were 2,000,000 319,258 adults were held in an American prison and jail. In jail. In prison. Now, I would say to you that the majority of these men are black. Part of the problem is, and the reason why is because majority of African American males are raised only by their mother only. No fathers in the house. Many of them do not know their fathers. When we started on this journey, I had no desire to minister to college students. But since that time, it has changed. Listen, I have college students who are now calling me, crying on the telephone. And I'm saying, well, how does this fit with prison ministry? What am I trying to say to you here? What I'm saying to you is, we have to be able to reach out to them wherever they are. I've got college students calling me. One called me the other night crying on the phone. My girlfriend just left me. What do I do? I said, follow. She can't leave you if you go with her. We have fun. I'm serious. Well, do you think we will, do you think I'll never, ever have another chance while I'm dating? I'm like, I don't even know the girl you're dating. But they ask you questions. But it's all just because there's an open door to share the good news about Jesus. Let me read to you just a little bit more because the pastor gave me 15 minutes. Help me out, Max, with my time. Now get this. I want you to get this. 20 years ago, the state spent over $11 billion on inmates. Today, in 2008, we have spent over $49 billion. Now, some of you looking at me like a deer in the headlights, but what I want to say to you this morning is, part of that was your money. See, I believe that this problem can be corrected by the gospel. If people in the church will find their divine purpose and destiny for life and get connected. Now, prison ministry goes beyond the bars. Most of the time when you talk to people about prison ministry, first thing they think, well, man, I can't go behind bars because I'm scared. Well, prison ministry goes beyond the bars. We minister to youth at risk, victims of crime, ex-offender, correction officers, inmates, and families. So when you're thinking about prison ministry, it's not necessarily that you have to come and go into a prison with us. We can get you connected with families. Just on the 25th of this month, we will be doing a training for about 15 people on how to start a prison ministry and training those who are already involved in jail and prison ministry. Matter of fact, I met one of the ladies at the wedding, Max and one of Max and Marty's friends, Lynn, who is now going into the Pickens County Jail with us, but don't know what she's doing, so we've got to train her. So what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. Thank you so much for your prayer and your support. But if you pray for anything, would you pray that God would send laborers into this mission field? 2 million people. Now listen, as the economy has gone the way it's gone, we got to be praying because crime can absolutely escalate. Just this past week, we got a bad report of one of our friends that has been, one of their children have been molested. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to hush. When they passed the law, the inmates could not live within, 200 yards of a church or a daycare? What was that, 2 years ago they passed that law?
In Pickens County, the majority of pedophiles that lived in Cherokee moved to Pickens. You know why? Because we live more in a rural and wooded area. And my wife was so angry because they passed that law. Because here's what she said. If you push them in the woods, how in the world are we going to find them? We need them on the street so we can keep an eye on them. We need to pray for our governing officials because some of them are so smart, they think they're smarter than Jesus. But we need the wisdom of God in the courthouse, and with those who are making laws so that they don't make laws just going to make things worse for everybody. So having said that, I'm done.
Yeah, come on up. Let me pray for you.
He said he wanted me to tell where the packing party is going to be. It's going to be down in one of the worst places in Atlanta that is. It's down off Northside Drive. What's the name of the Simpson Road? I forget some of the roads. We don't look at signs. We just follow the direction. It's off of Simpson Road. But if you want to be a part of that, you can call me, and then we can all go down together as a team. Okay?
And if somebody wants to be involved in prison ministry, they should call you too.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. All right. Let's pray for Ithiel and pray that God will provide those volunteers that he's needing. Father, thanks for Ithiel and Irish and their ministry to inmates and their families and to the students who are at risk. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bear fruit through their lives and through their ministries. I pray that you would protect their home, that you would hedge it about and protect them from the evil one. I pray, Father, that you would draw Ithiel and Irish close to themselves, to each other, and Father, also close to you. I pray that you'd provide these volunteers that their ministry needs. I pray that you would even speak to people from New Covenant, Lord, and raise up members from this body who will help Ithiel with prison ministry. We pray for this packing party, Lord, that you'd provide the volunteers needed for that. We pray in every way that you would bless his ministry, that you would cause it to bear fruit, that men and women would continue to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior through Ithiel and Irish. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now, you know all that dancing took place coincidentally after I left. It was the strangest thing. I walked out and stuck my head back in and thought, oh, they're dancing now, I see. All right, open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 13. And in the time that remains, we want to take a quick look at a portion of God's word this morning. Let me ask for help as we start today. Father, thank you for Ithiel and Irish and their ministry. We do pray for your hand to be upon them and bless them. Father, we thank you for your living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we do pray, Father, as Charles did earlier, that you would cause it to do its work, that you would use it to shape us, inform us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Give us eyes to see what is here. Lord, strengthen our ears, strengthen our minds, that we can listen and apply your word. Father, strengthen me as I preach. Strengthen my voice today to last through the end of the message. And Father, we pray that you would now speak through your living word. And we ask this through Christ. Amen. Look with me, please, at Acts chapter 13, in verse 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, page 1580 in the Reformation Study Bible. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And what I read just sounds like a pretty bland entry in someone's travel journal, doesn't it? It sounds something along the lines of Sunday, October 5th, drove through Amarillo. It was flat. And if you that might be, how many people have been through Amarillo, Texas? That might be the understatement of the century, I think, to say that Amarillo's flat. Well, it's understated here as well. This is a very understated verse and a half from Luke's account in the book of Acts. But what we have in these two verses, really a verse and a half, is much more than just details about where Paul went next. We have something very significant. These verses are loaded with meaning, but they require some digging into the background. They require a little reading between the lines. We're not reading into the text at all. We're just reading about what's happening behind what's taking place here. I want to draw your attention to that short phrase at the end of verse 13, that short phrase sandwiched into the middle of what I read just a moment ago. And it says, "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." And even that sounds pretty tame until we stop to realize that the word "left them" can convey a much stronger meaning. It can also be translated, "And John deserted them." It can mean to separate from someone with no concern about what's been left. It can mean to leave someone behind and not give them another thought. And I want to suggest to you at the outset that this is really what's going on here in verse 13. In this mild little phrase, "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem," Luke is actually describing the desertion of John Mark. Well, what do you mean deserting? Deserting who? John Mark is that young man that's accompanying Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey, their first trip to carry the good news about Jesus to the Gentile world. And you remember they were sent out by the church at Antioch, commissioned by the church there to carry the good news about Jesus to non-Jews. Look at verse 1 of Acts 13 and let me recap that event. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." That's what we discovered 2 weeks ago. Terry, go ahead and put up that first slide, if you would. And then verse 4 tells us that the first stop on this journey was the island of Cyprus, where they eventually came to meet a magician named Bar-Jesus here in the city of, that was in the city of Paphos. It's the island of Cyprus right here. Here's Antioch from where they were sent out. Jerusalem, of course, is down here. We said that beginning in Acts 13, all the action shifts to the church in Antioch primarily. A couple things happen in Jerusalem still, but now it's up north. And then look at verse 5, which kind of fills us in on who is with them. "When they arrived at Salamis," Paul and Barnabas, "they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." John Mark, the same young man who's just read them and left them in verse 13. But this morning, we find them, as we've just read, them leaving the island of Cyprus and sailing north about 200 miles to the city of Perga. 200 miles to the north where John Mark deserts and sails back to Rome. Well, why did John Mark leave? What caused this? Not just he left them, he deserted them. He left them in the lurch. What drove John Mark to this And I want to suggest that there are three reasons why he left. These are in the middle of your bulletin, and encourage you to follow the outline. The first reason that John Mark left was because of disease. John Mark left because someone got sick. Well, okay, where's that? Because I read it with you, and it doesn't say anything about somebody getting sick. And this is where we have to read between the lines a little bit. Notice first what happens when they arrive in Perga. Or perhaps it would be better to say, notice what doesn't happen in Perga. Look again with what we've just read in verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, which is on Cyprus, and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. Aside from John Mark leaving, what happens? Nothing happens. What you were thinking is the right answer. Nothing happens here. That's right. And it's not just that Perga is a little rest stop on the side of the road. Perga is a major city in this province of Pamphylia, which is this region. Wrong button. Right around here. Pamphylia, you can see it kind of blurred right there. Perga's not just a little blip on the radar. It's a major city. And what is the point of this journey? It's to carry the good news about Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. But what's missing from this account? Any mention of Paul and Barnabas preaching. There's no record that that takes place at all. There is no proclamation of the good news. It is noticeably absent. Instead, look what does happen, aside from John Mark leaving, in verse 14. It says, Luke tells us, but they went on from Perga. That's a traveling word that Luke uses. It means to pass through a region. They passed through Perga, and they went on to Antioch. Well, why is there no mention of preaching? And why am I making such a big deal that they just passed through the city and traveled to Antioch? The answer is, friends, because Paul was sick. And we do know this for certain. Terry, go to the next slide and let me take you to a passage in Galatians. Galatians 4, 13 and 14. This whole, the region that Antioch is in is called Galatia. And Paul wrote a letter to the churches in that area. And this is why he went up to that city of Antioch. It says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. It is likely somewhere that in the region of Perga, Paul caught malaria. Perga, throughout its history, was known for its outbreaks of malaria. Show the next slide, Terry. Let me take them back to the Mideast. See how you can even see on the map that's shaded. I use this map so you can see the brown kind of mountainous. But notice that this is dark green and coastal area. Kind of like that church we went to down on the coast of Guatemala. And I show up in one of the pictures and I look like I've been whooped. I'm just standing in the background kind of slumped over. It was hot. And I was sitting next to the lady who was pulling teeth. And I remember me and Buck sitting at the gospel station that day. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. Perga is known for the outbreaks of malaria. And the disease itself is described this way. One man describes it, very distressing and debilitating attacks, often accompanied by painful headaches, stabbing headaches that felt like a hot bar through the forehead. And some people even think that's the thorn in the flesh Paul writes about later, is these constant reoccurring headaches that came from malaria. But most importantly for us, friends, Paul's condition, his malaria, we think, made it imperative. He had to get out of Perga. He had to get to cooler climates where the air would be drier and bracing. So what did they do? This is why they passed through Perga. This is why there's no record of them preaching the gospel. Paul's got malaria, and they've got to get out of town. And so what do? They go up to the Taurus Plateau and they go to the city of Antioch. It's called Pisidian Antioch to differentiate it from this Antioch over here. It's actually another city in Antioch in Phrygia. They got to get out of Perga and get to drier climates and cooler climates. Well, you know, Rob, gee whiz. Paul got sick and so John leaves? That sounds like a pretty flimsy reason. What a lousy companion. Well, there's a little more besides just Paul came down with malaria. The second reason that John Mark left was because of direction. And I just said that because of Paul's malaria, to ease his condition, they had to get to cooler climates. And so they went up to Antioch. And while that might sound like a pleasant trip to you and me traveling inland to get away from the muggy and mosquito-infested coast, sounds like a great idea. It wasn't as easy as it sounds. And Luke in Acts 13 is passing over what must have been an extremely difficult journey for Paul and Barnabas and John Mark to make. The road through the Taurus Mountains was rugged and physically challenging, and all the more so because Paul had malaria. It was 100 miles away. And it would have been made on foot. Now, think with me for a minute. I drive down to St. Joseph's Hospital near the perimeter on a pretty regular basis when somebody winds up there. That's about 35 miles one way. Let's just think about walking. Let's think about walking to the perimeter. Let's think about how ridiculous that would sound to walk that far. That's a third of the distance that these men had to walk. Talk about frequent walker miles. All right, so let's talk about walking down to St. Joe's and then walking back and then walking down one more time. That's about, 105 miles, roughly. Did I do that right? Antioch is also 3,600 feet above sea level. Sea level is right here, and so not only is the climb 100 miles to the north, it's also ascending an elevation of roughly 3,600 feet along the way. And I don't know what in a graph that would look like. It would have in places, no doubt, been treacherously steep. Also, as you travel north from Perga, you have to cross two turbulent and flood-prone rivers, the Sestris and the Eurymedon. And beside that, there was no prison ministry in that era, and the mountain passes were known for their bands of robbers. They plagued the reign of Alexander the Great. They plagued the reign of Caesar Augustus. They were still at large here in Paul's day. So if the ascent 100 miles and 3,600 feet elevation made the journey difficult. The bands of robbers made the journey extremely difficult or extremely dangerous. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians in that part of his letter where he defends his apostleship, where he goes and defends it to the church at Corinth. He says this in one section: three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers. Paul's probably talking about this trip from Perga to Antioch. To make it even worse, Cyprus is often known as Markaria, which roughly translated means Happy Isle. It's called that because the climate was so temperate. And so they're leaving Happy Isle up through the Badlands to Antioch. And so I put it to you that I think the second reason John Mark deserted was because of the direction they took. There's one more reason I think he left. And that's because he became disheartened. You could use any number of words that begin with the letter D at this point. Discouraged, dismayed, distressed, disappointed. The point I'm trying to make, the third reason that John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas was that he simply gave up. He threw in the towel. Three things lead me to this conclusion. And the first is that when John Mark is introduced back in Acts chapter 13, Luke tells us something very important. Terry's got this slide. And put that up, Terry, and let's read it. This is in the account of when Peter is imprisoned and about to be executed the next day by Herod Agrippa. And when he gets out of jail, remember, he comes to his senses, and then he decides to go to Mary's house where there's a prayer meeting. And this is what it says. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This is the man we're talking about this morning, where many were gathered together and were praying. Well, what's the point of that? Mary had a large house. And this is a pretty clear indication that she was a wealthy woman. And so what I'm saying is John Mark was born in the high rent district. John Mark was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, as people say. Second thing we see and that we need to take into account is that John Mark deserts at the first sign of trouble. This kid who'd grown up in the high rent district, the first serious thing that happens, well, you know, things had gone pretty smoothly down on Happy Isle. Paul's first convert is recorded there, Sergius Paulus. Well, he's the proconsul of the whole island. And at the first sign of trouble, serious trouble and adversity, John Mark is gone. Things are going okay, and then Paul gets sick. Paul gets desperately sick. Then the team has to take a detour north through dangerous territory. Then things aren't so fun anymore. And then thirdly here, about him being disheartened, is Paul's take on this departure. What does Paul think about John Mark leaving? Well, he says what he thinks in Acts chapter 15. Terry, put that one up if you will. After the Council of Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas decide to go back and revisit the churches that they planted on the first trip. And Barnabas, guess who he wants to take on the trip? John Mark. What's Paul say? No. And let me do a David Reifenberg here. And again, no. And again, no. Nothing doing with John Mark. Why? Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Next one, Terry. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul, in Paul's mind, there is something wrong about the way he left. That was not right, is what he is saying. The way he did that, the way he dropped out, the way he threw in the towel, the way that he turned tail and ran back to Jerusalem to mama, I'm not taking them again. The third reason that John Mark deserts is because he was disheartened. He gave up. Now, Rob, this has all been wonderful and fascinating. Tell me what it has to do with me. It is my opinion that many of us in the room, and myself also, are just like John Mark. You know, when everything's coming up roses, hey, sign me up, man. When it starts to get partly cloudy, whew, you know, somebody gets sick, maybe even sick like Paul, or, you know, we have to take a detour, perhaps, and go through the Badlands. Get me out of this. Listen to John Piper make this assessment. He says, there is a mindset in the prosperous West that we deserve pain-free, trouble-free existence. When life deals us the opposite, we have a right not only to blame somebody or some system and to feel sorry for ourselves, but also devote most of our time to coping so that we have no time or energy left over for serving others. This mindset gives us a path of life that is almost universal, namely away from stress and toward comfort and safety and relief. Then within that very natural path, some people will begin to think of ministry and find ways of serving God inside the boundaries set by the aims of self-protection. Then churches grow up in this mindset, and it never occurs to anyone in such a community of believers that choosing discomfort, stress, and danger might be the right thing, even the normal biblical thing to do. That really smarts, I think. I have found myself, he continues, in conversations with Christians for whom it is simply a given that you do not put yourself or your family at risk. The commitment to safety and comfort is an unquestioned absolute. The demands of being a Christian in the 21st century will probably prove to be a rude awakening for such folks. Frustration is normal. Disappointment is normal. Sickness is normal. Conflict, persecution, danger, stress, they are all normal. The mindset that moves away from these will move away from reality. You hear that? Away from reality and away from Christ. I just want to suggest that I think we're a lot like John Mark. When from the beginning you and I have been told, in the world you will have tribulation. John 16:3. When all the while we've been told, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. 1 Peter 4:12. When all along we've been charged, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Mark it well. I think you and I at times are a lot like John Mark, friends. And so here's the question of the morning. Where do we get the courage to continue? Where do we get the guts to keep going, to not desert the cause like John Mark did, to keep following Christ, to keep serving Him? Where does that kind of courage come from? And I want to suggest there are two things. This is in the second part of your outline under determination. There are two things that give us determination, two things that give us courage to continue. And the first thing is the presence of God. The first thing that will give you the courage to keep going is the presence of God. Even as I say that, I feel like in our minds, many of us are going, presence of God, all right, go on. Listen as I read three similar passages. Terry's going to put these up behind me as I read them. The first one is Joshua 1:9. It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The next one's Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then finally, Hebrews 13:5-6. Maybe this is one of your favorite verses. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What do those three have in common? Did you hear the thread? The thread I hear in those, and I hope you heard, is the phrase or the idea, I am with you. The presence of God gives us the courage to continue. So why doesn't the presence of God usually give us the courage to continue? Why do we continually find ourselves fearful? Why does this fact of God's presence really not make much of a difference most times? That's my assumption. That I think for most of us, the presence of God really doesn't make that much of a difference most of the time. We're going to go ahead and get afraid anyway. We're going to go ahead and worry anyway. Why doesn't it make a difference? I think it's because we don't know who the I is of I will be with you. I don't think we know who the I is of I will never forsake you. It's because I think, again, my judgment, we know so little about God. It's because our theology is so defective. It's because our understanding of who God is so anemic that His presence fails to give us the courage to continue. That is why we study the Word of God, to see the sweeping grandeur and majesty of who God is. It's that God with us that makes a difference. Pardon me for yelling. When you see in Hebrews chapter 1 that Christ upholds the world by the word of His power, and then hear Him say, I will never leave you. If He can uphold the world with the word of His power, you think He can hold up your life with the word of His power? Anytime anybody tells you that theology doesn't matter, anytime anybody tells you doctrine doesn't matter, it's not creeds, it's deeds, you look them straight in the eye and tell them they are out of their mind. Because what you believe about God is supposed to affect the way you live. If God is so great, and what do I say? If God is God, why does His presence with us make such a little difference? We find the courage to continue from the presence of God. We also find the courage to continue from the promises of God. In addition to God's presence is the multitude of His promises that give us courage. Promises like this one, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Just a moment to point out something about the verse. It argues from the greater to the lesser. Think of the greater over here. If God's already done the greater, the harder thing. What was that? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Admittedly, that was the hardest thing for Him to do, was it not? And then it goes to the lesser. If God did that, then will He not certainly do the easy thing? The lesser thing? Will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He who gave Christ as your payment for sin, can He not handle you paying the bills? who gave Christ as a ransom for your sin, could he not handle your employer? And so often we get them this way. Yeah, I know God sent his son to save me, but whoa, I've got this boss. Oh, my friend, this verse tips it. Do you have a promise like this? Do you have several? It is cold and flu season, and I'm back to lozenges. And so is Devon. And as John Piper's familiar illustration goes, you need scripture lozenges to put in your tongue and mull around. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give you a message for next Sunday? Yeah, that's what I worry about. This Sunday's almost over. What about next week? What if I don't have anything to say and you say, I think that's impossible. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us the means to get through the end of the month? Or whatever your lesser is. Do you have a scripture promise? Because they're innumerable. And this is just an example. There's a story told of a settler in the early days of our nation. He was traveling across the Midwest. He came to the banks of the Mississippi River for the first time. It was early winter. It was approaching dusk. And he had to get to his destination or else he'd be out all night. And he came to the banks of the Mississippi and it was early winter. Wasn't sure. There was ice across the entire width of the river. Because of the season, he was not sure if it was frozen solid. So he took a very tentative step out onto the Mississippi. Oh, man, is this going to hold me up? And so to distribute his weight as widely as he possible on what he felt was thin ice, he got down on all fours, spreading his weight as widely as he could. His knees were spread out, his hands were spread out, and he began to creep across the Mississippi on the ice. And he made it about halfway across, and he's down there on all fours, and all of a sudden he hears singing and hoofbeats. And down from behind him comes onto the surface of the river a man in a carriage full of coal, singing onto the surface of the ice. I don't know if he stopped to pick him up or not. But here is this man in this carriage and this horse full of coal with him down on all fours, creeping. And I want to put it to you that some of you are creeping upon God's promises. And I want to tell you, they can hold your weight. They can hold the weight of the church. And you that are taking tentative steps. Oh, my friend, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That can hold your weight. Where did you get the courage to continue the presence of God in the promises of God? Look, here's the good news. Here's the great news. 2 Timothy 4:11 tells us how John Mark ended up. You know how he does end up, don't you? Paul says in this writing this letter from a dungeon, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. John Mark got back in the game. He picked up the towel and went back. I say to you who have quit this morning, I say to you who have quit maybe a long time ago, that today is Amnesty Sunday. And you can get back in on the action. It is not too late for you again to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because it was not too late for Mark. By application, that's one thing that I call you to. Friend, if you have dropped out, if you have left, come back. And you will not find God the Father. Where have you been? You will find Him looking for your return. Also, by way of application, the Word of God also tells us that the reason John Mark got back in the game was because a man named Barnabas fought for him. From the same passage I looked at in Acts 15, it says, from a different version, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Barnabas was resolved. And so I say to some of you older saints, look around. And John Mark might be in the row across from you this morning, or maybe John Mark's not here. And as an older believer, I say to you to be that Barnabas, call him up and say, dude, where are you? And you don't have to call him dude. What is the deal? Give them your scripture lozenge and help them to rejoin the fight. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the goodness of your word. And thank you, Father, for the mercy of your presence here in the room with us even now. It is not some imagined thing we dream up. It is a fact. It is a reality. You are here. Father, we rejoice that you will never leave us. Father, we thank you for the steadfast strength of your promises, that they will hold our weight. Help us, God, to put our full weight into these mighty, mighty promises from your word. Father, help us to continue. God, grant us courage by your indwelling spirit to continue the fight, to go through the badlands, to handle the sickness. God, strengthen us, we pray, through Christ. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.